Our first scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 19, Deuteronomy 19 verses 1 to 13. Since in the part of the Heidelberg Catechism we're up to now, we're dealing with the sixth commandment. It's good to think about some of these laws that were made in the Old Testament for Israel, laws that concerned the sixth commandment and what happened when a life was taken. Deuteronomy 19, verses 1 through to 13. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God gives you, and you dispossess them and settle in their cities and in their houses, you shall set aside three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess. You shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God will give you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee there. Now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live. When he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously, as when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger and overtake him, because the way is long, and take his life, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated him previously. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall set aside three cities for yourself. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which he promised to give your fathers, if you carefully observe all this commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways always, then you shall add three more cities for yourself beside these three. So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you. But if there is a man who hates his neighbour and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. You see in this passage some of the distinctions between different kinds of killing. There is, by implication, the killing of what you might call holy war, where God had commanded his people to utterly destroy the Canaanites, and so they possessed the land that formerly had been the Canaanite land. Also, the difference between someone who deliberately murders another, he is to be killed, put to death by God's command, and the difference between that and the one who accidentally kills somebody else, where there's a lighter penalty. Then if you would turn also, please, to Romans 15, another sermon from Romans. Romans 15, verses 1 to 7. The text for the sermon, Romans 15, verses 1 to 3. And after that, we'll read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40. Romans 15, first seven verses. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And then also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40. That's on page 53, Lord's Day 40 on page 53 at the back of the Psalter Hymnal. And in the green book of Creeds and Confessions, it's on page 48, Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40, question 105. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbour, not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Question 106. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. Question 107. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbour in any such way? No, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbour as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are aware that in this time when we are confined to our houses to some extent, that even there we need to be revived and restored. Father, in home life too, we need wisdom. And in all of this, Father, we need causes for joy. And so we ask that you would work in us through the preaching of your word. Father, work in us by word and spirit, for that revival and restoration, for the giving of wisdom, and also for us to see the many causes for joy that we have as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, I'm not sure, and I certainly have no evidence, that our Prime Minister has been reading her Bible, but she certainly has been making a lot of emphasis on being kind to one another lately, which is an emphasis regarding interpersonal relationships in the Bible. Verses like 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, love is kind. Ephesians 4 verse 32, be kind to one another. And so on to Timothy 2:24, Titus 2 verse 5, and no doubt you can find similar verses elsewhere. We could also sum up a part of what's being said in Romans 15 verses 1 to 3 and Lord's Day 40 under that heading of the call to be kind. Though, as I've said before, said it the other week, the kindness that the Bible commands is not the same as humanistic kindness. Now this afternoon we'll be looking at some of the differences between biblical kindness and what we might call humanistic kindness in connection with the sixth commandment. And the sixth commandment is the one that really brings this out, because the sixth commandment, you shall not kill, by the way, the language there means you shall not kill unlawfully. So, for example, you shall not murder. This commandment does not forbid lawful killing, killing that God commands or permits, such as the death penalty for deliberate murder or self-defense, or in the Old Testament, but not at present, what we might call holy war. But then, of course, the sixth commandment also has a positive side. It has positive implications, and that is where the call to kindness comes in. 3 points as we look at this. First of all, bearing weaknesses. Secondly, pleasing others. And thirdly, as Christ did. Bearing weaknesses and pleasing others as Christ did. In the first place, then, the apostle speaks of how we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And in saying this, in chapter 15, the apostle is really summarizing what he'd already been saying throughout chapter 14, that well-known chapter on the strong and the weak and their respective consciences. And I'll come back to that issue of strength and weakness in a moment. But first I want to establish this point, that when the apostle speaks of the strong bearing the weaknesses of others, of the weak, he doesn't just mean tolerating them or putting up with them or being patient with them, all their foibles and all their annoying habits and the very fact that they're weak. It's not just a matter of putting up with that. But the word that is used here, the word bear, is a word that means to support a burden. It means to carry a load. And therefore, it implies active help towards the weak rather than merely passively putting up with things about them that you don't like. This principle of helping others, of actively seeking and looking for their welfare, working for their welfare, this is actually the main point of the whole of the second table of God's law. But the sixth commandment is the one that is closest to summing up that whole second table. Because the sixth commandment is especially about not harming the neighbour's life, or to put it positively, that we are to help our neighbour with respect to his life. We could say the seventh commandment is about helping our neighbour with respect to his wife, the eighth commandment with respect to his property, the ninth commandment with respect to his reputation, but the sixth commandment is the all-encompassing one, because it is about upholding your neighbour's life. And that is why Lord's Day 40, in dealing with the positive implications of the sixth commandment, in question 107, says that it means that we love our neighbour as ourselves, which, of course, the Lord Jesus used as a summary of the whole of the second table. Though question 107 goes on to spell this out more, that it means positively being patient, being peace-loving, being gentle and merciful and friendly to our neighbour, to protect him from harm as much as we can, which we could summarise by saying to be kind to our neighbour. But as I said, there is a difference between this biblical kindness and the humanistic imitation or even parody of it. The difference between the two is great. They're worlds apart. Humanistic kindness, I mentioned this the other week, is a matter of being nice to others according to what the individual, or for that matter the society, thinks or feels is nice. It includes also some sense of the strong helping the weak. But again, that help from the strong to the weak is seen in terms of what individuals or the society as a whole thinks or feels is nice, is a good kind of help, without reference to God's word. Seen in these terms, socialism is therefore also a humanistic parody of Christian kindness, of the Christian call to the rich to care for the welfare of the poor. Socialism is a parody of that, in which the state forces the financially stronger to throw money at the financially weaker. But Christian kindness, including the kindness that the rich are to show to the poor, brings so much more into the picture, based on how the Lord defines kindness, how the Lord defines the welfare of another human being, and how the Lord also defines harm to another human being. And all of that is summarized in the Ten Commandments. I'll say more about that in the second point. But at this point, I want to say a little bit more about this idea of strength as opposed to weakness. Because as I mentioned, the biblical idea of the strong and the weak, this differs from a humanistic definition. Ever since the French Revolution, at least since then, egalitarianism, the view that everyone should be equal in role as well as in their dignity and value, or at least they should all have equal opportunity to level the playing field if they can, ever since then, Western society has moved toward empowering those who in their position are weaker or who are economically weaker without considering any other factors that the Bible brings into the picture, such as scruples of conscience, what is spiritual weakness and what is spiritual strength, and for that matter, what are the God-assigned roles in society. These biblical concerns, such as the issue of conscience and strength and weakness, that is the background to our text, just as it is the background to the discussion of this in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through to 10. There may even be some irony in what the apostle's talking about when he talks about the strong and the weak, both here and also in 1 Corinthians, that it could well be that the apostle is using these terms, strong and weak, as if they were in inverted commas. In other words, he's saying, if you see yourself as strong, even if in reality, from God's point of view, you are not, this is how you should act towards those whom you see as weak, even if they are not. But in either case, you act according to the biblical view of conscience, of obligation towards neighbour, and of service and obligation towards God. So whether you are strong or weak, or whether you only think you are, the sixth commandment has essentially the same implications. That you must strive to avoid harming others in your thoughts, your words, or your deeds. You must, in other words, avoid acting out of envy, hatred, anger, or vindictiveness, the desire for revenge and so on, as already mentioned. And even be careful to avoid being a silent party to that kind of harm, where others may be the ones who are acting or speaking in a harmful way, but you do nothing to stem it, and then you become an accomplice to it. That's what happens, for example, when we become a party to slander and don't make any effort to stem that. We are to avoid even recklessly endangering the life of others or of ourselves. And all of that is to be considered in terms of harm or protection and support both of the body and the emotions and also of the soul. And positively, at the same time, this implication of the sixth commandment, we are to seek to protect our neighbour from harm, and we are positively to help and support him as much as we can, according to need, with patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, friendliness, and if you like, kindness, as the Bible defines these. Now, this view of it explains also why our churches have chosen to act as we have in this time of lockdown. Not only because the government has ordered that, so it's a fifth commandment issue, but also to protect our neighbour and to protect the people of New Zealand, if you like, and to protect each other, our brethren, from harm due to this virus. Yes, we do have a command from God to assemble. But the scripture shows that even the sacraments, in this case of the Old Testament, Numbers 9, even the sacraments, the Passover in Numbers 9, even there the Lord accepts that sometimes circumstances get in the way. So in Numbers 9, if a man was not able to attend the Passover on the appointed day because he was away on a journey or because he was unclean for some reason and couldn't attend the services, the Passover service, then God didn't hold him accountable for that. What the Lord refused to accept was willful negligence. But what we are doing here as churches is not willful negligence. We are seeking to be obedient to the fifth commandment and to the sixth commandment, and we are also still seeking to uphold as much as we can of the fourth commandment, though admittedly there is that one area where an exception is made, and that is the command to assemble, which we have decided we will not rebel on that point. And Lord willing, this is only for a short period of time. So for those who may be inclined to say, God commands us to assemble, so that's all we need to know, let's do that, let's go against what the government says, please keep in mind these other commandments to which we must also strive to be obedient in this difficult situation. Now the second thing, and it's closely related, the second thing the apostle commands is that each of us is to please his neighbour for his good, to his edification, verse 2. And not just please ourselves, verse 1b. Our second point, pleasing others. In the New American Standard Translation, the word just, it's indicated it's not actually in verse 1. And so in the NASB, that's put in italics. It's not in the original, but that certainly is the sense of it. Because we are allowed to do things that are pleasing to ourselves. In the Old Testament, the Jubilee was to be celebrated. The Jubilee year was to be celebrated with wine and rejoicing. It was a matter of pleasure and enjoyment. Or we could think of marriage. Marriage is not just a duty, but a pleasure. I'm quite sure that those who were recently married in our congregation didn't just do so out of a sense of duty. The worship of God, for that matter, ought to be a delight and a pleasure to us rather than a chore. And I hope that all of us who are tuning into this online service are doing so because it is pleasing to us to use the Lord's Day in this way. But the problem comes not when we are doing things that please us. The problem comes when our pleasure is just or only selfish and not devoted towards the glory of God, not directed towards that, and not directed or considering the welfare of neighbour. Even carrying out those pleasing hobbies that we may have and recreations, even those things ought to be directed towards God. Glorifying him by being thankful, for example, thankful that you can go tramping or fishing or hunting, things which of course you're not allowed to do at the present time. All the things that you do while you're in lockdown because you can't do the other things, whether that's reading or building things with Lego or going in the social committee's weekly challenges or whatever else it may be, that we do those things with thankfulness, with praise to God that he's put us in a world and he's made this world in this way that we can enjoy doing those things, and we do them also in a way that is obedient to his commandments in thought and word and deed. Moreover, when we are acting in this way for God's glory, we must also consider the needs of other people around us, for example, and consider also the effect that our actions have upon them, because they are made in the image of the one whom you are seeking to glorify by these other activities. And because that same God commands that we protect our neighbour and seek our neighbour's welfare and seek to help and to support our neighbour at the physical, emotional and spiritual levels as noted. Another way of saying that is simply to say that the second table of the law is inseparable from the first table, which has to do with glorifying God. This is what is meant by pleasing our neighbour for his good and to his edification. Good as the Bible defines that, in other words, what helps your neighbour to glorify God if he will, and what is according to God's word and his commandments. Those are the things, and those are the only things that can ever possibly build up or edify your neighbour. And what the Bible then defines as good and edifying, we have to recognise, is not always pleasing to the neighbour, but it is what is for his good and his edification. We actually don't have to please our neighbour in the way that he defines pleasure, especially if he is defining pleasure in a humanistic way. But we do have to do it as God defines it. And that is why in this passage, it doesn't just say you have to please your neighbour, but it qualifies by that by saying that you have to please your neighbour for his good and to his edification. Now, I said before that I'd come back to this in the second point. So here I really want to stress this, that this idea of what is good according to God, what is good according to the Bible, not necessarily according to our neighbour, but what is good in God's eyes. And we find a really good summary of that in another part of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33, question 91, which I'll read. You can find that on page 45 in the Psalter Hymnal or page 42 in the Green Book of Creeds and Confessions. Question 91 in Lord's Day 33. What do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. So those are the points, the main points of it, as to how God defines good. It is that which is done for his glory, it is that which is done out of true faith, and it is that which is done according to his word. This is something that is to be applied to our neighbour in general, and our neighbour in general is anyone we come in contact with. We see that word neighbour in Leviticus 19. You are not to act against the life of your neighbour. It's another way of expressing the sixth commandment, verse 16 in Leviticus 19. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself, verse 18. That's the positive side of this commandment. And we see it also in the words of the Lord Jesus, his summary of the law in Matthew 22, verse 39, where he also uses that word neighbour. It's in our text in verse 2, and it's also a word that's used in Lord's Day 40. But of course, all of that takes on added depth when we are dealing with the neighbour who is also our brother, when we are dealing with our brethren. For our brothers and sisters are those for whom the Lord Jesus died, and with whom we are one in Christ. They are fellow members of his body, of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their case, the edification that we can work for is a spiritual upbuilding that the non-Christian does not have access to. But by the same token, if we don't act for edification but for tearing down, if we are tearing down brothers and sisters, then the potential is all the more for catastrophe if we don't seek to protect our brethren and, wherever possible, to work for their welfare and their support. If we don't consider what is for their good and consider also the effect of our actions upon them. Obviously, then, the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to our brethren adds this extra dimension into the sixth commandment and what it means to avoid harm as much as possible and to strive to protect and support and help as much as possible. But that by no means exhausts the role of the Lord Jesus in defining the sixth commandment. It's more than a matter of him simply determining how we look at our brethren. We must look also at the bearing of weakness and the pleasing of others as Christ did, our third and final point. For there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ did not please himself in a selfish way. His pleasure was above all to do his Father's pleasure. And he did that throughout his life perfectly in every respect. In that connection, verse 3 in our text quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9, the first part of which speaks of looks ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus and speaks of this zeal that he had. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And this was explicitly applied to the Lord Jesus in John 2, verse 17, after he overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out from the temple, which no doubt, from the money changers' point of view, was not very pleasing. It wasn't a matter of their pleasure as far as they were concerned. And they wouldn't have seen it as very kind on the part of the Lord Jesus, and yet it was, just not from a humanistic point of view. But that's only one demonstration of an all-consuming and total and perfect zeal on the part of Christ for his Father's glory and for the glory of his Father's house. And the house of God represented God's presence in the midst of his church, in the midst of Israel in the Old Testament. And therefore, that too implies, if you have a zeal for God, there has to be a zeal for God's people alongside of that. The Lord Jesus Christ was totally filled with zeal. Zeal is protective love. He was totally filled with that protective love, both for God's honor and name and also for his church. He was so filled with zeal for God's name and for the church that he was willing to endure all of the reproaches, all of the insults from the enemies of God, and the suffering that came as a result of that, even to the point of suffering death on the cross and the agony of hell. Second half of Psalm 69, verse 9 speaks of that. The reproaches of those who reproached you, in other words, who reproached God, fell on me, in other words, on Christ. And this is not only an example to us of how far we ought to be willing to go to promote and to protect our neighbour's life, in other words, even at risk to our own, how far we're willing to go with that, and especially how far we are willing to go to protect and to support the life of our brethren, and how far we are willing to go to serve and to obey God, it's not only an example of that, it is also the only basis on which we are enabled to do so with the right motive, to do good as per question 91, and the only basis on which our upholding of the sixth commandment is in any way acceptable to God. It is only acceptable because the Lord Jesus was willing to lay down his life in order to protect and to save us. This, in turn, provides a big part of our motive for doing good to our neighbour. And that big part of that motive is thankfulness. Thankfulness to what the Lord Jesus has done increases our zeal for the Lord. It increases also our zeal for those made in his image. And it increases our zeal for those who are part of his household. It's also the basis and the example for acting this way even towards enemies. Lord's Day 40, question 107 ends, to do good even to our enemies. This was already taught in the Old Testament, Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. It was taught by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, and it is taught also in Romans 12, verse 20, and of course in Lord's Day 40. For the Lord Jesus suffered reproaches and death and the agony of hell for enemies. He suffered those things and brought life to those who were his enemies, who were against his life. Romans 5, verses 6 to 10. He did so for our welfare, for our good, for our edification, and to get life for us, which is, after all, a sixth commandment issue, the upholding of life. And therefore, we are to seek the welfare even of those who try to harm us, whether they're trying to harm us by word or by deed. Rather than giving ourselves over to envy and hatred and anger and revenge or even worse, to murder, none of which the Lord Jesus did in the slightest, even when suffering to a far greater extent than we ever will. And we are to do all of that, to have that attitude towards enemies, even with love, patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, friendliness, in other words, with kindness, even towards enemies. And that is especially so, it's doubly so, when we're dealing with those who are in the church. And it might seem ironical, but sometimes that's the hardest. It's often harder to be good and kind and upbuilding within your own home, to your own family. It's harder to do that because than it is to strangers, because you see them more often, so they've got far more opportunity to get on your goat. You see them more often, and as I've mentioned before, you let your guard down more in the home than probably anywhere else. And lockdown, obviously, is an opportunity for those problems to arise. As you may have heard, they're reporting at any rate that there's a worldwide increase in abuse since various countries have introduced lockdown because of this very problem. And what's true in the home to some extent applies also in the church, where we're thrown together so frequently and where we feel we can let our standards down in a way more safely with people in the church than we can in other settings, because what are they going to do about it? And here we need to keep in mind this commandment, whether we're talking about children in the home and how you treat your brothers and sisters, parents, how you treat your children, or whether we're talking about how we treat each other when we know each other so well and we know all the foibles and all the annoying things We know all of that so well, and here we see it again and again and again, and it's so easy to let ourselves go and forget the sixth commandment and forget both the example and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we act on a proper basis, following Christ's example, certainly that, motivated by zeal for God, for his glory and for his house, motivated by gratitude for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and above all, building what we do on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do that, then we will display a true biblical kindness. The kind that is commanded in the sixth commandment. The kind that was demonstrated above all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kindness is worlds apart from humanistic kindness. And it is also certainly worlds apart from unkindness. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be considerate to our neighbour, to promote and to support and to protect his life, included in that also the life of our unborn neighbour, and including also in that the life of our hostile neighbour. Father, help us to do so in a way where we consider what promotes spiritual life, not just physical life. Move us also to seek what is good and edifying for all, but especially to those of the household of faith. And Father, will you cause all of that to be for the sake of your glory, in recognition of your image in man and of the work and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, Psalter Hymnal 20 speaks of the one who sings of the one who abides with the Lord. That one is someone who seeks to help the needy, who does no evil to a friend, and who refuses to be party to the reproaches of another. Themes that we've come across in respect of the sixth commandment. So this person described, the one who abides with the Lord, is one who strives to uphold the sixth commandment. Psalter Hymnal 20, that's Sing to the Lord number 15. If you're not already standing and would like to stand for the blessing, to receive God's blessing, and after that we can sing a doxology. But first of all, to receive God's blessing by faith, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, and working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. And then as our doxology, from the Psalter Hymnal number 231, from Sing to the Lord number 117.